Good morning. No PowerPoint today. I came with plan A and plan B, and we're going with plan B. And plan B has no PowerPoint. So I will invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll read there in just a moment. Really had a wonderful worship service this morning. Great reminders this morning of who we are and what life is really all about. I loved it. Appreciate it very much. In the theological circle, which is very wide, I've always been very impatient with the doctrine that says that man doesn't have any free will, or that man tries to, or that God really just does it all for man. And chooses those whom he will save and chooses those who he will condemn. Those whom he will save, he will enable them to believe. He will actually give them the strength or the power or the will to believe. And that he will cause them to do the good works that they do. And it's a doctrine that Augustine started back in the early 400s and John Calvin fully fleshed out in the 1500s into the doctrine that we now call Calvinism. I have a lot of impatience with that doctrine because there's nothing to me that's more clear in the Bible than the doctrine of man's free will. That God has a very deep and abiding respect, I guess maybe, for lack of a better word, for man's free will. He gives man the right to choose, to either believe or not to believe. Now, this is not a sermon on Calvinism this morning. I just thought I'd introduce it this way because I want to look at how clear it is in the Scriptures that we have a choice in everything that we do, whether to serve God, whether to believe God, whether to do what is right. God respects our free will. He doesn't force us to do anything. And he doesn't force us not to do something either. Now, God can take man's free will, a decision or choice that man has already decided, and he can use that. I think of Pharaoh, for example, who had a hard heart. And he wasn't going to let Israel go. And he had no intention of letting them go. And the Bible says he hardened his heart repeatedly. And then the Bible also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, God took a heart that was already hard and hardened it even more. He didn't violate Pharaoh's free will. Pharaoh already had made choices that indicated what kind of heart he had. I think of things like that where God can use our free will. He can use the choices that we're determined to make. He can use them for his good, even. Or he can use them to bring about punishment upon others. God can use our free will. But he doesn't cause us to choose certain things. He gives us the right to choose. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Moses is about to send Israel into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Moses knows that he's not going to be permitted to enter the promised land. And so he sets before Israel the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy 28, 29. And then in Deuteronomy 30, he says in verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness before you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. There's nothing really more profound than that concept that we choose life or death. God has given us that right, that privilege to choose it. And He gives us the freedom to do so. And therefore, we bear the responsibility. We bear accountability. God holds us accountable. In fact, in this very passage, He says, look, if you choose to go against me, then all these bad things are going to happen to you. But it's your choice. And then when bad things happen to people, a lot of times, they want to blame God, or they want to blame others, or they want to blame circumstances. When oftentimes it's the fact that we made choices that have resulted in the bad things happening to us. Oftentimes. Not always, but oftentimes. Or at the very least, it's somebody else's bad choices that they had the freedom to make. And God gave them that freedom, and God respected that right that He's blessed us all with to choose life or to choose death. I think in our culture we have a tendency over the last number of years to develop somewhat of a victim's mentality. We've been taught and trained that way to kind of place blame. Whatever problems we're having or whatever difficulties or whatever injustices, we want to say that our behavior, the way we are, or the things that are happening to us, we want to blame somebody else for that. And I've seen that a lot. It's just amazing to me how rampant that mindset is that, you know, you caused me by your actions to do what I did. Now, granted, what I did was wrong, but you caused me to do it by your actions. You see that a lot. Justification of our behavior for the choices that we make. And you see that in psychotherapy as well. A lot of times you see psychologists, psychiatrists trying to get you to go back and place the blame on your parents, for example, for the way you are today. And I'm not a psychotherapist, and I'm not here to judge or evaluate everything that they do or say, but I can tell you that if your conclusion is that you are the way you are and that you really can't help it because of the way your parents raised you, you're just wrong. You chose to respond to what happened to you in your life. You made choices on how to respond to those things. You made choices on how to think about those things. You're making choices right now about how to think about those things that have happened to you in the past. You have a choice. God gives you that choice to think about things in whatever way you choose to. And if you choose to go back and blame others for the way you are, or for the actions or the consequences in your life, that's your choice. God will let you do that. But He tries to train you in His Word not to do that. God tries to train us in His Word to take responsibility for ourselves, to hold ourselves accountable, to recognize that we do have a choice on how to think about things. We have a choice about whether to believe in God. We have a choice about whether to believe in the Bible as the Word of God. We have a choice about sin in our lives. No one can force you to sin. You choose to sin. Well, you say, well, the circumstances pushed me to this point where I need to sin. No, you don't. You can think about it in a way that keeps you from sinning. You have that choice. I was talking with a brother about conditions of the heart. You know, and he said, well, I just can't help it. I feel bitter. No, you can help it. It is your choice. It's your choice on how you think about whatever is happening in your life. Think about Job and everything that he went through in his life. And he had a choice about how to think about it. Now, his wife chose to tell him, just curse God and die. That was the way she thought about it. That was her choice. She tried to get Job to think about it that way, and he refused. And he would not sin with his lips. And he chose rather than to go to God and to draw near to God and to talk to God and try to figure things out with God. And granted, he came very close to sinning because he was suffering so badly, but he didn't sin. And he didn't turn away from God. And he didn't lose his faith. And he didn't think about things in such a way that he would blame God for everything that was happening to him. He ended up shutting his mouth. He ended up repenting in dust and ashes. He ended up saying, "Lord, you know better than I do." And he thought about it right. And he made the choice to do that. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. This is an occasion where bad things are happening to Judah. God is going to judge them and is judging them. And Ezekiel is prophesying during this time. And it says in verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?'" In other words, they were saying, because the fathers have sinned, now we're having to pay the price for that. And therefore, God is being unjust. That was what that proverb meant. God is not being just. He's not being fair with us. So they were blaming God for the circumstances that they were facing. In verse 3, "As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her impurity, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinance so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God." Look at all that. Those are all choices. If a man chooses to do these things, he will live, declares the Lord God. Every one of those was a choice that a man could make or not make. He could do differently. In verse 10, "Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife and oppresses the poor and needy and commits robbery and does not restore a pledge but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head." He made those choices. Father didn't make those choices. Father didn't do any of those things. But the son did. The son will die. Not the father. In verse 14, "Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise." Oh, that's interesting. Well, I thought the father, you know, and his bad behavior and all of his sins would cause the son to become the way he was. Not according to this. Here's a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. Why? Because he has a choice. He can choose to do what's right. And he can't blame his father if he doesn't. And then down in verse 15. "He does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or oppress anyone or retain a pledge or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor and does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and does them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be on himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Now, I come back to my original thoughts. How in the world could anyone conclude that God chooses people to do good and chooses people to do evil? God is completely telling us that it is our choice whether we do right and whether we do wrong, and that He's going to hold us accountable for those things. So the free will of man is an elevated concept in all the Bible. And we better give a lot of thought to that. Because everything that we do in our lives is our choice. How we think about it is our responsibility. What we do and what we say and how we live is our responsibility. And we can't cause anyone else to bear the guilt or the blame for the choices that we make. No matter how bad they've been toward us. No matter how evil they've been in their lives. No matter how many consequences. Look at what God told Israel. And look at what He says here in Ezekiel 18. He says, look, when these bad guys do these bad things happen. And they happen to other people. So what about those other people? Oh, they should just blame everybody else for the way they feel and the way they have to live now, because they've been harmed, they've been hurt, people have done bad things to them, so now they're no longer responsible or accountable for handling that or thinking about that in a certain way that results in good. Instead, they're just going to be driven down into bitterness and anger and vengefulness and retaliation, and they're going to justify themselves based upon the fact that they were hurt or harmed. Now take that to a lower level, a less perhaps obvious level, and think about that in your relationships in the body of Christ, and think about how easy it is to blame others for the way you feel. For the way you feel or the way you think about the church or about the preacher or about brethren in general. To blame and to hold accountable other people for the way you feel. Well, they did me wrong. They did me harm. So I have something against them. You have a choice on how you think about that. And that's why Jesus was constantly teaching us on how to love one another and what it means. You mean forgive those who have despitefully used you? Yeah. You mean love your enemies and pray for them? Yeah. And so He was teaching all these things about how to think about the things that happened to you. It's your choice. It's your, you know, if you lose your soul, it's no one's fault but your own. If you drive yourself into bitterness by the way you think, and it turns you unfaithful toward the Lord, it's nobody's fault but your own. I mean, that's the way God's going to see it. That's the way God views it. You had a choice, and He respects that choice. He's going to let you go whichever way you want to go. He's not going to stop you. You have the choice on how you think about the things that happen to you in your life. Now keep going, verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Now, we ought all to be praising God for that statement. But you see, he has to make the choice to turn. He has to make the choice to turn. If a wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? God takes no pleasure in people going the wrong way. Think about that. How much God puts up with. How much evil. How much harm. How much unrighteousness that He watches happening to other people even. These bad things are happening to people because of people's unrighteousness and wickedness. And God watches it and lets it happen. He could stop it. Just like that, He could stop it. He could keep it from happening. That's how much God respects again, for lack of a better word, our free will. That's how much He values, that's how much He holds in esteem the idea that He has given us a choice. And we can choose to do good or we can choose to do evil, and He's not going to stop us. And that explains a whole lot when you think about it. That explains a whole lot of stuff that goes on in this world around us. The stuff that we have to put up with, stuff that we have to watch and see and deal with, and stuff that we're hurt by, and stuff that harms our children, and stuff that discourages us. But we got a choice on how we think about all that, don't we? We got a choice on how we handle all that. Sometimes there are some pretty tough choices that we have to make in order to be righteous with God. Sometimes there's some pretty difficult choices we have to make in order to be right with God. But we have the choice. It's our choice. Let me close with John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the chapter where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Verse 16. He says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." Verse 17. "But that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is the judgment. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, you can boil that down in a lot of different ways and say it a lot of different ways probably, but here's the way I'm going to say it right now, just for simplicity for myself. I got a choice. Here's the light. God gives us the light. Does God exist? Is the Bible His Word? Is Jesus the Son of God? The evidence is overwhelming, but He gives us a choice. We don't have to believe that. Why wouldn't we believe that? Because we want to do what we want to do. I always boil it down to that. That's my problem. When I sin, it's because I want to do what I want to do, period. And I'll tell you the truth. I know it. I know it when I do it. But I want to do what I want to do. And you think about that. That's the root. That's the root of our problem. Is that we have our desires, we have our wants, we have what we want. And we choose to satisfy what we want. We choose it. The light's come into the world, and men did not come to the light because it would expose their deeds so that they wouldn't be able to do what they wanted to do. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 5, that we're in a battle of flesh and spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh so that the flesh may not do what it wants to do. That's the battle. And God gives us free will. He gives us a choice. Sends the light. Doesn't force us to listen to it, to abide by it, to obey it. He just sends it out. He says, "Here's my will. Here's my will for you. Here's what I want for you, from you. Choose life. Choose it." Now, will we choose it perfectly? No. As Daryl said, and as I've said, we all sin. We all fail God. But when we fail God, we choose to turn back. We just read that, Ezekiel 18. He who turns back from the error of his ways, God will do what? He won't remember his sins. Praise God for that. That's my only hope. But I'm going to choose life. And I'm going to choose to think right according to what God has revealed about things so that I make the right choices. And when I make the wrong ones, guess why I make them? Because I want to do what I want to do. Simple as that. So I hope this lesson has at least been somewhat introspective for you, as it has for me.
to think about things the right way and to recognize
that God does give us a choice on how we see everything in this world. And He gives us a great deal of instruction, all the instruction we could possibly need on how to think right about things, and it's our choice whether or not we listen to Him and think right and act right about those things. Appreciate you being with me this morning. If you're here this morning, not yet a child of God, and want to become one this morning, we're always ready to help you with that. We have a baptistry ready. If you know what you need to do, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men as your Lord, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. It's at that point that He promises to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from every sin you've ever committed. At that point, and you rise up out of the waters of baptism after walking in this life. If you know that, you believe that, you trust that, you understand that, we invite you to come forward. If you want to study more about that before you do, then let's do that. Because you need to be sure about what you're doing. We invite you